If you would take your Bibles, we're going to again be in Psalm 23. Eventually, we'll work our way into the text there. Our fall series is entitled The Great Ones. In October, we're looking at the second sub-theme. In September, it was The Great Ones. We looked at four commands. Here in October, we're looking, the sub-theme is chapters of Scripture. And we've simply taken the four main divisions of Scripture. In the Old Testament, there's three, and then we're looking at the New Testament, and each of those sections, we're pulling a chapter or a passage out. There's over 1,100 chapters in the Bible. We couldn't pick them all, so I've picked four. Last week, we looked at the first division of Scripture, which is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The Torah to a Jew is pretty sacred. This is God's word to them as a people. And in the Torah, we looked at Deuteronomy chapters 5 and 6. It's really one passage, so it's you can't really separate individual chapters. So we looked at God's law, and what does God have to say to you and I as Christians today about the law that was given to the Jewish people? Today, we're going to move to the writings. The writings for in the Old Testament, a pretty large chunk of Scripture. It includes things like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, etc., and it includes a number of other books. When we think of the writings, when you hear the writings, that second section, as we would from a Christian perspective, most of those books are musical. The word Psalms means what? Songs. So the Jewish people, it was an oral culture, so they didn't have, the literal writings to the common person were not available, so they would put things into music and people would sing these. So there's 150 Psalms just in the book of Psalms, and the Jewish people knew those. So when you would ask a Jewish person in the Old Testament days, what's on the top 10 list? They would give you a psalm. So that is a way to remember Scripture, and it's a way to help us memorize. So we're going to be drawing from the writings today. Before we do, I want you to think for a moment. Is there a book, perhaps a document, song lyrics, or maybe a poem or line of a poem that when you think of it, it's beautiful? Or for a guy, amazing. Girls might use the word beautiful. It could be profound. It sticks in your head. I think it was on Monday night of this week. I woke up at like 2 in the morning, and I had a line to a poem that I have not said that poem in 40 years or more. And it was going through my brain. I think it was what God wanted me to use here. There's some things that just stick in your brain. So I had to get up. All I could remember was one line. Do you ever have things like that happen? You remember part of a jingle, and usually the part you remember, you have a word or two wrong. Okay. We make up our own. So I got up and I spent 2 hours out there researching the poem, learning all about it. It's a poem called Trees. You ever hear of it? If not, you could look that up. Anyway, it stuck in my brain. Last week, I mentioned the Declaration of Independence. To me, that is a profound document. It actually is beautiful. If you're an American citizen, you should take great joy in that. It's one of the most unique political documents ever written on planet Earth. Many scholars see it as a master, both in substance, but also in its style. When you read the Declaration of Independence, in fact, read the Bill of Rights or the Constitution, aren't they still in effect? For a little while longer, right? Yeah, so when you read those and read the style of how those words come together, do you even know anybody that thinks that way, let alone talks that way? That was an entire generation of profound scholars. And we should be privileged to live in a country where men and women came together with genius and to guide a country, not just for the moment, but into the future. So to me, the Declaration of Independence is one of those documents. You may think of a line or a stanza or an entire poem that comes to mind. So right now, be thinking, is there a line that sticks in your head that just you cannot forget it? That moves you. For me, if I think of songs, you'd have to be an older person here, or at least a hip person, to remember the song, Hey Jude. Okay? How about See You in September? Now, you may not know that song. To this day, if I hear the opening line of that or actually listen to the lyrics, I tear up. Always. Because there's memories usually attached with music. The Star Spangled Banner is another song like that for me, that it moves my heart, okay? It makes the proverbial saying, makes your chest swell with pride. That song does that for me. So what is it in your life? What piece of literature, what poem, what lyric, what song? And you may not even know the lyrics of the song, you just know you love that song. You know, the song that's something about a cat climbing a ladder, going to the moon. I don't know. Whatever it is that moves you. I just don't want one that you like. I want one that moves you emotionally, moves you intellectually. One that physically actually makes you excited. Perhaps it moves you spiritually. But what is that song? So you get a minute or two at your table to talk about it. And on the paper, again, if you're sitting at one of the tables, you could write the name of the song, name of the poem, name of the book, or that line, whatever it is. Go and do that right now. Psalm 23 is where we're going to be at. The writings, also known as the Shepherd's Song or Psalm. It's considered the most well-known passage in all of Scripture. Outside of the single verse, John 3:16, it is, if you think of an entire passage, it is the most well-known, and by whether by Christians or non-Christians, seems that everybody knows it, because it's a brilliant piece of poetry. There's only six verses, which you know. Numerous truths. That's why I'd like you to read it every day this week. You learn about God. You learn some things about God. You learn definitely some things about yourself. You learn about other people around you, particularly your enemies. You learn about the problems in life and what you can do when you're going through a tough time, much like what Rex is there. You learn how God protects you, how God provides for you. You learn about the incredible blessings and joys and privileges that our Father has bestowed upon us. It is an absolute brilliant piece of literature. And it's one of those things too often church people quickly just read through and check off the little box. I've done my devotion. And really, you can wallow in this passage for a very, very long time. By studying it and applying those principles to your life, you'll move from what I call an information mindset of Christianity, knowing facts, to a transformative process where those facts begin to take a hold of your life and you begin to think differently and feel differently and actually live differently. Psalm 23 can totally change your life if you wallow in it, okay? If you wallow in it. You learn a lot about Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as his role in the Trinity. So the psalm has grown popular. Many Americans know the psalm because it has been used extensively and predominantly in our funerals. If you think of going to a funeral, you usually get a little paper about the person. You flip it over. A lot of times that's what? Psalm, say it, 23. Very good. Also, when people are ill, whether they're sick, injury, whatever, and they're in the hospital, many times a chaplain will come by and they'll read that passage to you. I was brought up Catholic. In a lot of Catholic services for the ill or masses or giving the last rites, I have talked with people where Psalm 23 has been used. And it's a brilliant piece of passage, but we don't want to think of the psalm just in terms of when we're sick or when we're dead, okay? Because one of the passage lines says this, all the days of my life. This psalm is for the living. Okay, it's not just for those who have died or ill. It's for those who are living, who are going through good times, those who are going through some really bad times. Because the psalm, probably above any other piece of writing in the scripture, lifts your eyes where? Up. It's all focused on who God is and what God can do and has done. A lot of people think that David was a little boy, young boy anyway, laying underneath a tree somewhere in a cloudy day, and he's thinking about God, and he's playing a little harp or a lyre, as it's called, a little string instrument. In reality, when David wrote this, he was probably older. Now, how old, I don't know, but definitely he had been through some really tough times in his life. And many commentators believe that when David is king and his son Absalom leads a rebellion against David, and David has to flee for his life from the city of Jerusalem up the Mount of Olives and down into the wilderness, many people think that this is when David wrote this psalm, because it's written from a perspective of experience. It's written with a mature outlook on God and on life. We don't see him blaming anyone here. We just see him looking to God and saying, hey, God, I really need you now. So if you're going through tough times, it's a great psalm to read. But if you're living well on bright, sunny fall days, it's a psalm worth reading, because all of our attention goes towards God and not just life around us. It resonates for those of us that would call ourselves mature Christians. Those of you who have been through battles. Those of you here that have been betrayed or rejected. Those of you that have experienced loss like Rex. You're going through a time of sorrow, a time of physical, emotional, spiritual pain. Those of you who've been battered, bruised, and broken. It's a great psalm. I'd like you to read it every day, at least once. And not just read it and check it off. Read it and what? And feel what God's trying to say to you. Six verses. I looked at these verses in preparation for this message, and I said, how in the heck am I supposed to speak on six verses in one day, in one 40-minute segment? How do I do that? Because I counted how I would normally preach this. If I could preach it the way I would want to, it would be a six-month series. Was that Denny? You can leave now. A six-month series, because I counted 24 different topics that are worthy of our discussion. 24. So where do we begin today? With Psalm 23, we're only going to look at one verse and then only half of one verse. And really what we're going to look at are five words, five simple words. And I'm going to use the King James Version, because when I first looked at the psalm, I was reading, as a new Christian, I read the King James. So I memorized the psalm in the King James Version. The first five words are, the Lord is my shepherd. Say it slowly. Go ahead. Now, you should, in your notes, have those five words, correct? We're going to look at all five of those words. Now, the word the... If you want to, when I talk about this, you could do some extensive reading. I put Exodus 20, Psalm 96, and Psalm 135 for your own further reference. But when I read this and began to think about it, I said, well, I can't speak for 6 months as much as I would like to, trust me. And I can't speak on six verses. Until you have been a preacher, you don't know how difficult it is to take something simple and explain it. A complex, I can explain. Simple is hard, because you have to take profound truths, mull them over, think them through, and then make them simple so that people can do something with it. Say the word the. I had two thoughts here. The word the, when you read this whole psalm, particularly these first five words, the Lord is my shepherd, it is a declaration or a proclamation. He is stating a fact here, and it's a fact that he really believes it. You see, it's immaterial whether you believe this or not. What's important here is that David believes it. It's a declaration of truth in his life. It's a declaration that he has come to learn. It's a declaration or a proclamation of everything about God that dwells within him. If you had to make a five-word declaration to the world about your faith in God and what God means to you, and you cannot use these five words, what would you say? That's a good project for you to think about. You get five words to tell the world what God means to you. What would you say? David believes and trusts in God, and it's the God of the universe. He believes in him. He believes that God cares about him. He believes that God will provide for him. He believes that God will protect him. David in his life has always been somebody who has stood up for God. Now ask yourself, is that true of you? Now, was David a perfect man? The answer would be. But in the entirety of his life, the bookends of his life, from beginning to end, David said he's a man after, or God said he's a man after my own heart. He's always stood up for God. He hasn't been perfect, but the entirety of his life says, God, you rock. Okay, whatever verbiage you want to use. When Samuel the prophet anointed David as the new king in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, it says, so Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David was somebody who walked under the power of the Spirit. Now, you can either submit to the power of the Spirit, or you can kind of wander from it, because David definitely did. But in the entirety of his life, God's Spirit dwelt upon him. Man after God's own heart. That's not a bad thing to have on your tombstone, by the way. In 1 Samuel 17, the Israelites were at war with the children of Israel, if you remember the story, the Philistines and the Israelites. The Philistines had a great big guy, make a heck of a middle linebacker, but 9'6", 500 pounds, his name was Goliath. Goliath, every day for 40 days, would come out at least once, if not twice, and mock the children of Israel. Nah, 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 that type of thing. They were scared spitless. They would not fight him. David shows up. He's come to bring some supplies to his brothers who are in the military, and he hears all of this going on, and he sees his brothers and everybody else cowering. And it says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, David asks the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He stood up for God. The trained military people wouldn't do it. The older people wouldn't do it. One young kid says, hey, somebody needs to shut this guy up. Who's going to do it? Because he's not just mocking you, he's mocking your... When was the last time you stood up for God? Well, I haven't been to Bible school. Just a second. Read 1 Samuel 17. David hadn't been to Bible school either. In fact, nobody liked him, gave him any credence of being significant in this world because he's just a little bitty shepherd boy. So what's your problem? He stood up to Goliath. In fact, he went to battle with Goliath. When was the last time you stood up for God? As opposed to, you hear people bad-mouthing God. You do occasionally, don't you? You know, you just shouldn't talk about religion and politics. Ready? Wake up! David did. He stood up for God. 2 Samuel 6, the Ark of God has been restored to the children of Israel. David is dancing his head off. Okay, he's doing hip-hop. He's spinning around. He's doing all sorts of stuff, Scripture tells us. He stood up for God, even when others were trying to be all dignified. Well, it's nice the Ark has come back after being kept. David's going crazy. He stood up for God. He was passionate. He was excitement. He would not stand in a church service when music's being played and worship team is singing, doing this. Or, for those that are right, that's right-handed, those of you are left-handed, what's wrong with us when we can't be passionate in the presence of God and with other believers? David stood up for God. 2 Samuel 12, David reaffirmed his love for the Lord, even when his child died, even when his brother, in Rex's case, died. When spouses die, when grandparents die, we need to stand up for God. When his son Absalom turned against him and many of his advisors, David stood up. See, you'll get it by the end of the service. Paul wrote in Romans 10:10, for it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. Then he says this, it is with your mouth you profess your faith. When was the last time you used your mouth for God? You see, it's a declaration. It's a proclamation. You see, the word "the," if we think about the word "the," we get some profound thoughts about it. What causes your heart, or what grabs your heart so much that you just have to announce it to the world? "We got married!" You ever see those people? Clueless and giddy. "I got a raise! My cat survived the search." Read Facebook, folks. People are proclaiming everything that's important to them. When was the last time you put anything about God in some form of social media? We announce the things that are important to us. We announce the things that we love, the things that we're proud of. When was the last time, like David, you stood up and declared or proclaimed something about God? That's just one thought about the word "the," and I had about six of them. It is very hard to be simple. The word "the" is a specific identification of who David worships. He didn't say, "A God," or "A Lord is my shepherd." He said what? He's talking about one. It's a specific identification. One author, famous author, has said these words: "Human beings, by their very nature, are worshipers." You're all worshipers. It's just a matter of what or whom we serve. Great truth in that. David narrowed down the God list, little g. Of all the things in the pagan culture and all the various gods, and there were thousands of them, of all the things David could have chosen to worship, he chose, what's the three-letter word? God's a good one. He identified the God. It's the God. Three letters, T-H-E. Look at somebody and spell that to them. They may not catch it. What do you worship? What do people around you worship? I can tell what you worship. Very simply. Let's review your thoughts over the last 24 hours. Let's see how you spent your time. Your talents, in other words, your life, energy, and skills. Your treasury, meaning money invested. And your temporal allegiance and priorities, the things that you're really committed to. It's five T words. I can tell exactly what you worship. Some of you and some people in our world, children and grandkids. Run through the five T's and tell me if that isn't true. Could be any form of money or material possessions. True? Think about it. In America, definitely it's material possessions. But for a lot of Americans, it's their own image. Look at the money, the energy we spend. Are my nails done perfectly? Is my hair there? Does it look nice? How about my clothes? Think of how much energy some people put into that in the span of 24 hours. For some of you, it's hunting. For some of you, it's the land you own. David narrowed it all down. Out of all the things I could spend my life on, I'm going to talk to you about the one God. If you had to narrow down what you really worship, could you come up with your five? Because unfortunately, if you're an American, you probably have things. God's probably, as a church person, one of those. But I'll bet you got some others that are equal to, if not, you're battling constantly with God's place. God's not the ultimate one. He may be one of three, one of five. That's the normal church person in America. He says the. Pretty simple when you have one. David wrote in Psalm 135, verse 15, 16, and 17. Why should you have the God? Not a God, not one of many gods. Why should you have a God, Heidi? Why? What can the one, you got a husband, what do you need a God for, right? I mean, look at him. Blonde, blue eyes, good looking, intelligent. Okay, Lord, I know liars go to hell. Okay, moving on. Why do we need God, the God, when we have everything else? David said this in Psalm 135, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths." Now, he's talking about little statues like this. But you think of all the other gods that you may have in your life or that others out there have. Are those gods going to be there and forgive their sins? Are they going to take them to heaven when they die? No, there's only one God that can. So here's your thought. Who or what we worship is important. It's really important because it determines the decisions you make and it dictates your destiny. Do you realize that? It determines the decisions you make. Because if money's your God, every decision you make is with that in the backdrop. If your kids and grandkids are your gods, then every decision, well, does my grandkid have a soccer practice? Then let's drive 3 hours to catch that practice of that 12-year-old. Because it's all important, right? I'm not saying it's not important, but to what degree of importance do you place on that? It determines the decisions you make, and it dictates your destiny. Because at the end of your life, none of those little G gods are going to be there for you. When you take your last breath and your eyes close and you begin to slip away, none of those things are going to help you. There's only one God who can. That's just my thoughts on the word, the what? Lord. Second one. The Lord here, you could read Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 is just an example of where the Lord makes himself known. He gives us his name. My name's Don. His name's Jehovah is the way we would say it in English. That's his name. He tells us his name. Why would I tell you my name? Hi, my name's Don. What's yours? Because I want to what? Know you. He gives us the name Jehovah. It means the self-existent one, the eternal one. The way he said it to Moses says, well, who am I going to tell Pharaoh that has sent me? Tell him Bud did. Nope, doesn't use a farmer's name. Tell him Professor Jehovah. No, he just used the word Jehovah, which means I am who I am. I am the one that has always been, always will be. I am God. That's what the word Jehovah means, the eternal one, the self-existent one, the one that has always been and always will be. And by virtue of God telling us his name, Jehovah, he's saying, I want a relationship with you. So when David says the Lord, it's the almighty, powerful creator of the universe who sustains everything. But it is this God that he trusts in. If you have a small God, little g, you with me with the little g? Okay. If you do, then chances are you're going to doubt his character. Can I trust God with my marriage? Can I trust him with my paycheck? Can I trust God to get me through this illness? Because after all, you know, things change. Is my God big enough to outlast change? As a Christian, I would say, duh. That's why he's got the G on his chest. He's God. You see, who your God is, who you worship, really is going to help you or hinder you in life. Because if the God is not the God that you have invested your life and energy and faith into, how do you know you can trust the others? Because everything else changes. You end up becoming your own God. Because you would say this, well, if you want anything done right, you notice how often we say things similar to that? We want to put ourselves in control. And that's great when it works, isn't it? Stand back with your little cape flying in the breeze, your anti-gravity boots on, going, look at what I did. It worked that time. Have you noticed that life doesn't always work for you? You don't control life. Life happens. Here's a thought. You ready for another thought? The size of your God will determine the size of your faith. The size of your God determines the size of your faith, which ultimately determines the size of your response. He says, the what? The Lord. Well, I just don't get God. Can't prove to me there's a God. Can't prove to you there's a God. Can I give you evidence that there is a God? See, that's our statement to people. I can't prove to you anything, just like this piece of paper, that's a tomato, right? Try to prove to me it's not. You can't do it, because I've already made up my mind and my heart. So a person says, prove to me there's a God, you need to ask him, do you want evidence or do you want proof? Because I can't change your heart. But if I'll give you evidence, if you can open your little mind and look at the evidence. He's the self-existent one. He's the one that has always been. It's called cause and effect, intelligent design. That's the evidence that there is a God. The Lord is. Say the word is. Psalm 102, verse 25, 26, 27. Read those verses and you'll see that the Lord is. It's a simple word. There's not many simpler words than is. Two letters. I believe it's one syllable, unless you're from Louisiana. Then it could change, possibly. Is. The word is present tense. Notice, he didn't say the Lord was. He doesn't say the Lord will be. The Lord might or could be. He says what? It displays confidence, doesn't it? Settled in his mind and his heart. The Lord is. It's that simple. It speaks of tremendous confidence. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for, in assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in God's character, in God's conduct. You might write that down. That's biblical faith. Faith is not, Christian faith is not about hoping. It's not about wishful thinking. It's based upon who God is and what God has done. Here's a thought for the week for you as you think about the Lord is. Make a list of things that you appreciate about Him and the things that He has done. Just make a list. When you whine, when you complain, when life's not good for you, pull out the list and ask yourself, self, do I believe this? Is this who I worship? Has He proven Himself in the past? Is He reliable? Is He trustworthy? Well, He has been up to this moment. Guess what? He doesn't change. God's character never changes. And sometimes we lose sight of that. All we can think about is the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes we need to say, you know, God's been here for a long time, a little bit longer than me. And if He has been trustworthy in the past, He can be trustworthy today, and He will be, because His nature does not change. He will be trustworthy when? Would be tomorrow is the correct response. That's who God is. God is trustworthy. Aren't you glad about that? He doesn't change. So make a list of things you really appreciate about Him. And you might want to just say, hey, God, big G, thank you. Help me to believe in You tomorrow based upon what You have done today and yesterday. The Lord is, say the word my. Now, Gollum took that and morphed the word. Mine, 'tis mine. The Lord is mine shepherd. He is my shepherd. When David said this would have been shocking to Jewish people. What do you mean, your shepherd. Because in the Jewish context of faith, they thought of God in terms of a corporate unity. Us, all of us. And they would say this. You can read it many times in Scripture. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, God said this, I am your God, your Jehovah. And they would all repeat, God is our God, our. Get that, corporate? David changes that a little bit here. And he says, lest you forget, he not only is interested in all of us, he's interested just in me. You ever think that no one cares? You ever go through that you know, that whiny moment? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. I just made a meal. I poured my guts in this and the family just ate it like they were pigs in a trough. Nobody said thank you. Ladies, you ever feel that way? Poison them next time if they don't say thank you. In the Shema, which is a golden piece of scripture in Deuteronomy 6, it says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The Jewish people thought in terms of corporate. He's the God of all of us as a people. They're exactly right. God is our God, Grace Church, but it's better than that. He's your God. If you were the only one in this auditorium, he would be your God. He cares about you. He cares about us, but that's not David's focal point. Because it's easy to forget that he cares about you. And that's what gets me excited as a Christian. That's why I became a Christian. Because God loves even me. This Shema is a pledge of allegiance. It's a hymn of praise, that he is our shepherd, that he is our God. But David puts that little twist on it for you and I to think about. The Almighty God of the universe, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Lord, the Savior, the Provider is your God. Your God. My God. Individually. Now, think about it in a relationship. In a home, you have mom, dad, we'll say, the nuclear home. Dad, to all the children, is their dad, their father. But isn't there an aspect where you have just that singular relationship with mom or dad? We forget that. We forget that. And he's your God. So here's a thought for the week. Sometime this week, talk with somebody about what your relationship with God means to you. Don't say, I think you need Jesus in your life. Say why you need Jesus in your life. Express that. That could be on social media. That could be over a cup of coffee. But if we don't learn to express our gratitude to God, and if we don't learn to tell others about God, faith dies just with you. And he didn't save you so that you could have a singular faith. He saved you so you could share your faith with others. The Lord is, say it, my, what's the last word? Oh, that's a good word. David was a shepherd. He was a little shepherd boy. Remember taking care of sheep? I wish we could get the Maiders up here and explain what sheep are like to all of you. Now, get real sheep herders. Sheep are like one of the dumbest animals on planet Earth. They're totally dependent upon their shepherd. Now, dumb isn't necessarily a bad word. It's just, it is what it is. They're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Sheep love to be contented. They love to eat grass. They love to drink water. They love to lie down by gentle streams of water. They do not like wolves. And they don't like people who have dogs that attack them. And they don't like you beating on them. They like a peaceful life. Here is the King of Israel saying, the Lord is my shepherd, which makes me a sheep. Dominic, stand up. Based on this scripture, what are you? What sound does a sheep make? Dad will help you here. What's that sound? Thank you. Sort of a goat sound, but we'll take it. All right? We're sheep. Sheep need guidance. Doesn't make sheep a bad animal. It's just the animal, in terms of its relationship to the shepherd, is way below the shepherd. Do you see that? The king has no problem saying he's a sheep and that God is his shepherd. How about you? Do you know the right move every time? Do you know when you're going to die? Do you know how to deal with all the changes in our culture? No, 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 no. Nay, 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 nay. You don't know anything, really, because you're a sheep. You want to think you're a shepherd. Or maybe a sheep dog. You're not. You're a what? Say it. You're a sheep. The God of the universe cares enough about you to shepherd you, to provide for you, to protect you, to lead you to peace in your life. Doesn't mean there's not some troubling times, but you've got a shepherd there to guide you. Does that make you feel special? Should. The God of the universe chooses to be your shepherd. Now here's my last thought for the day. Your obedience, your acceptance of him as your shepherd, really, your obedience shows his ownership in your life. That's what Jesus told us. But here's the thought. Today, here's what you're saying either to, you're saying one of these two terms to your shepherd. By the way you live. By your priorities. By how you use your resources. By whether you read his word or not. By whether we share our faith and try to bring others to faith. You're saying one of two terms to God. David, the first is, meaning I obey, or you're saying what many people are saying, nah. That's no in sheep talk. Think about it. You're either saying, or nah. I had to practice that. So what are you saying to God today with your life, by your lifestyle? It's either yes, I submit to you, or no, I don't, and I'll live life on my terms. Nay, nay, folks. That's not a healthy thing to do. If life ends today, you're going to make one of those two sounds to God. Father, for our people, we pray that you would help us to be wise. You help us, Father, to submit willingly to you. You are our shepherd because you love us. You want the best for us. May we as your people be obedient. May we far more than we nah. Amen. Never heard that in prayer before, did you?